Salvation through Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient. You need to do these other things as well. And that was a problem because that's not what the Apostle Paul had taught them. And so Paul is writing to deal with this problem because he doesn't want these Galatian believers to lose the freedom that they've found in Christ. He doesn't want them going backwards, okay? So there's a lot of tension here. There's a lot of drama. Listen, anybody who thinks the Bible is boring has not read the Bible before. There's a lot of drama. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of sex. It's racier than any novel you could read. There's a lot of stuff in there that's very interesting. And so you can kind of feel this tension as we look at this letter today as the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians. So in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had been telling them his story, and he's been bringing them back to this truth that the freedom that we have in Christ, the faith that we have in Christ, is superior than observing and keeping the laws. And so we're going to pick up from there, and he really just goes straight at it with the Galatians, okay? There's no formalities here. He doesn't pull any punches. Here we go. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes this, "You foolish Galatians," gotta love that, right? Right off the bat, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing in what you heard?" So Paul confronts the Galatians. He says, "You foolish Galatians, have you forgotten everything I taught you?" Okay, let me give you the New York version. "Are you guys stupid or something?" Okay, that's what he's saying. Like, what's going on here? Have you lost your minds? How did you get distracted? How did you lose sight so quickly of what I taught to you? How did you lose sight of the crucified Jesus Christ that I preached among you? He had taught them that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for them, that it was the means for them to be made right with God. And so he scolds them for so quickly losing sight of the cross. Church, don't lose sight of the cross. Keep the cross of Jesus Christ central in your life. All eyes on the cross. And then he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" Now, why would Paul go there? What does this have to do with anything? I mean, one minute he's talking about the crucifixion. Now he's saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to understand, the scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the evidence of our salvation. It's the seal. It's the symbol. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We believe that when you receive Jesus Christ, when you place your faith in him, you receive the whole Trinity. You receive a relationship with God the Father through Christ, and his Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you and begins to work in you. That is the evidence of salvation. There's an inner witness. There's relief in your heart. You can tell that God's doing something in your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's saying, like, how did that happen for you? Like, were you all of a sudden moral enough? Were you all of a sudden good enough that, you know, you achieved the Holy Spirit like a child would win a prize at a carnival? Or did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as the free gift of God? So he goes straight to the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Something as wonderful and mystical and huge and big and powerful as the Holy Spirit. He says, there's no way you received the Holy Spirit because you did enough good works all of a sudden and a bell rang in heaven and God gave you the Holy Spirit. You received it as the free gift of placing your trust in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this. Look at verse 5. I want to read to you the Message version. The Message is a paraphrase. He says this in verse 5. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Well, that's a great way of putting that scripture, isn't it? Is it because of your strenuous moral striving or is it because you trust him to do the work inside of you? Not only for you, but God is doing a work inside of you. Let me give you an illustration. You know, my oldest son, Aaron, we just celebrated, he's going to be 10 tomorrow. We celebrated his birthday yesterday. He had some nice gifts. He got an electric scooter. I'm actually pretty jealous. I'd like to try it out for myself. But anyway, you know, let me give you the scenario. Let's imagine my son has a big birthday. Maybe he's 16 or 18 years old, and I were to gather our friends and family, and I want to honor my son. I say, my son is all grown up now. He's turned out to be a fine young man, and we're throwing a party to honor him. And let's say I gave him something really symbolic, maybe a nice watch, and I put that on him, and I were to congratulate him on his accomplishments. What would I expect his response to be? You know, if my son got up and he began to give a speech and he were to say, "Well, Dad, thank you. I accept this gift and I feel worthy now to be called by the last name Ziegler. Because I've been a good boy. I've done my chores and done my homework. I've been an outstanding young man, and I feel worthy to receive all that my parents have done for me. I've been a good son. I deserve this party. I deserve their love and affection. I deserve this watch, and I deserve to be called by the last name Ziegler." I would slap him and say, "Give me the watch back. I'm selling it to pay for your college education." Okay? Why? Because as parents, like, we instinctively understand that the love and affection that we give to our children cannot be earned. Are you with me, Mom and Dad? It cannot be earned. It's a gift, right, that we receive from our parents. My love for my son can never be earned. So it would kind of be heartbreaking to hear a speech like that. But you know, sometimes we relate that way to God. See, the scripture tells us that God receives us as a loving heavenly father. We sang about that. And yet sometimes we either subconsciously or consciously kind of have this attitude that we've done enough to earn God's affections. We've done enough good things to come into right standing with him and for God to be really happy with us. And the Apostle Paul is kind of pushing back on that tendency that we have. He's saying, did the work of salvation start with you or does it start with God? Because you can't really have both. He's showing us that it's all God. It's all God. It's all his gift. It's all the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gift of the Holy Spirit. These are all things that start with God, not with us. And so you cannot achieve these things by your moral striving and by your good behavior. See, if you could be good enough, then why did the Son of God have to come to earth? Wow, we really inconvenienced Jesus, didn't we? If we could just do enough things to get into good favor with God, for God to receive us, then why did the Son of God have to come in flesh and blood and live among us and walk among us and go to the cross for us? You know, I think there kind of two groups of people that struggle to relate to this. You know, one group of people feels kind of like they've done enough. You know, well, I've been a good person, and I've attended church, at least on Christmas and Easter, and I've been nice to my neighbors, and I've never hurt anybody, and I do things for people. And so kind of subconsciously, people kind of think, you know, they've done enough to kind of earn God's favor. Some of those people don't even necessarily believe in God. They're not sure what they believe, but they feel like they've been a good enough person in and of themselves. I strive to be a good person. And the problem is goodness is always relative, right? Like, everybody thinks they're good compared to Hitler, right? We're all somewhere on the sliding sin scale think we're good enough. But good is relative. It's a relative term. And then there's kind of the other group of people who feel like they can never be good enough. There are those who feel like, kind of like Martin Luther, they strive and they try. They try to do all these things. They try to pray. They try to read the Bible. They try to have good friends around them. They try to make the right decisions. But no matter what they do, they find that they have these self-destructive behaviors and secret addictions and negative thinking, and they just can't seem to kick those things, and they never feel worthy before God. Do you know that both of those groups of people, and we all have a tendency one for the other, that's the truth. Do you know both groups of people actually have the same problem? They all have the same problem. And here's what it is. It starts with this idea that God accepts or rejects us based on our own efforts. Do you see how the two really are the same problem, expressed in two different ways? But the problem is that there's this driving thought, this driving inclination that God accepts or rejects us based on our behavior, based on our striving, based on our efforts. And here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul is taking us back and reminding us it all starts with God. See, to be a Christian is to recognize that you come to the table empty-handed. You don't bring anything to the table. Listen, no perfect people need apply. You ought to be thankful for that. See, a lot of people think that Christianity is this religion of people who talk nice, who act a certain way, who think they're better than everybody else, who think they have it all together. Actually, quite the opposite. To be a Christian and to understand the biblical idea of salvation is to recognize you don't bring anything to the table. So here's the good news. No perfect people need apply. The gospel is for imperfect people. Church is for imperfect people. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God has done the work. God has taken the first step, and he receives us by his grace. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the grace of God. Sign me up for the grace of God. That's the good news of the gospel. And next, Paul gives them another really powerful illustration as we move into verses 6 through 14. He gives them the ultimate example of someone who was made right with God because of his faith, and that is the forefather of the Jewish people, Abraham. We're going to read about this in just a moment, but let me just set it up for you. Remember, Paul is writing to deal with these false teachers, right? And these false teachers they keep appealing to the laws of Moses, right? Think Ten Commandments. Think all of these customs and these things from when you hear law, think the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so he's like, okay, you want to play the Moses card? He's like, I got a better card than that. I got the Ace of Spades, baby. I'm going to play the Abraham card. I'm going to trump your Moses card, and I'm going to go to somebody even more important in the Jewish heritage, and let me show you how he was a man of faith. So if you want to be like somebody, you want to be like Abraham. So let's keep going. Look at verses 6 through 9. He says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul takes them back to the father of the Jewish people, Abraham, and he reminds them that he received the covenant, the promises of God, by faith. That Abraham wasn't a man who kept the law. In fact, the covenant came long before the law. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But he reminds them that it wasn't about his efforts. Now, let me just refresh your memory or kind of fill you in if you're kind of unfamiliar with Abraham. Abraham was a man whose name originally was Abram. He was a Gentile who was made into the father of the Jewish people. God saw something inside of this man and came to him. You can read about this in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, verses 15. And here's what the church and here's what the Jewish people have believed for thousands of years. God saw something in this man named Abram, who would become Abraham, his covenant name. He saw that he was a man of faith, and God spoke to him and he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a promised land, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. In fact, at one point he showed him the stars in the sky and he said, Abraham, look up at the stars in the sky. Your descendants are going to be so numerous, they're going to be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God, though he was an old man and didn't have any children at the time. What a great man of faith. What a man of spiritual imagination. He believed God, and God saw faith inside of him, and the scripture says it was credited to him as righteousness. And then there was a final promise that came, that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. You say, well, how does that happen? You know, so Abraham becomes the father of the Jewish people, and these promises first apply to the Jewish people. But here's the really good news. This promise is ultimately fulfilled through Jesus. So first of all, this promise is stewarded to the Jewish people. They're the keepers of this promise all throughout the Old Testament. Look at verse 8, though. Verse 8, Paul reminds them of a promise that was made, that the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. How is this fulfilled? How does this blessing come to everybody else? Well, it's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Jesus was a Jew, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, right? He was a son of Abraham. He traced his lineage back to Abraham. And how many of you know Jesus came for everybody? How many of you know John 3:16, the most popular verse in the whole Bible? It hangs on banners during NFL games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Jesus comes as the fulfillment of this promise. And the gospel, the good news, is that this promise is given to everyone. This blessing can come to all nations, not just a select people. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't play favorites? But we all get in through the work of Jesus. This promise is extended to all of us. And then you look at verse 9. It says, so those who rely on faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. And so he reminds them that the basis for Abraham's blessing was his faith, not his works, not because he was a good guy, not because he kept all the rules. The law hadn't even come yet. The law would come hundreds of years later. Think Moses on Mount Sinai. Think Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. Have you seen the movie? Think that, right? That's hundreds of years later, but it came after this promise. And so Paul is showing them that faith trumps the law. Faith trumps keeping the law. Have you ever met somebody before and you recognize immediate family resemblance? Like somebody's kids or somebody's sibling, right? And before you even knew who they were, before they even introduced themselves, you already knew who they were? Have you been there before? Like you recognize them, you're like, oh, I knew you were so-and-so's brother or sister. I could see the resemblance. I could see, you know, oh, I knew you were so-and-so's child. I could see the resemblance. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying it's those who are people of faith who share a family resemblance with Abraham, the man of faith. He's saying, you want to appeal to the Jewish heritage? You want to talk law? You want to talk Moses? You want to talk commandments? I'm going to tell you who are the real children of God, who are the real children of Abraham. You want to know who has the family resemblance? The people who have faith. Because they look like Father Abraham, because he was a man of faith. God blessed him because he had faith. So don't be sidetracked. Don't be distracted by these people telling you you have to do all of these things and jump through all of these hoops, because honestly, that's really just a bunch of waste of time and distraction. It's about living by faith. And so faith allows us, here's a point for you to take down in your notes. We gave you some note sheets when you came in. Faith allows us to access the covenant made with Abraham so that we can become spiritual sons and daughters of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what faith does. We get in on the promise. We get in on the blessing. We get in the covenant that was made with Abraham. The blessings flow down, are extended to us in Christ. When we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we step into the inheritance, into the blessings. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us. Now, the next thing that happens is Paul, he gives the Galatians an overview. He kind of gives them the bird's eye view. He takes them up to 50,000 feet to give them the bird's eye view of what God has done for us and how it fits into the big picture. So look at verses 10 through 14. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." Remember, the law is these Old Testament commandments and regulations and rituals and circumcision and all these things. "As it is written, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." So the law came with blessing and curse. It was a two-edged sword. Verse 11, "Clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." Underline that, circle that, bold that. That's a very important scripture. That is the very same scripture. There's a version of it in Romans that Martin Luther found that changed his life. That's where we hinge our hope, okay? That we're justified. It's a legal term. We're made right before God. We're declared not guilty for our sins before God by faith. Not by our works, not by our good behavior, not by our moralism, not because we're upstanding citizens and nice people who rescue cats out of trees and walk little old ladies across the street, but because of our faith. Verse 12, "The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a pole," or some translations say a tree. We know Jesus was hung on a tree. That's literally in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Curses everyone who is hung on a tree. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We believe he went to the cross in our place, on our behalf, bore our sins. Verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So, wow, we just covered a lot of territory there. We could spend weeks in Galatians chapter 3, by the way, so you really have to lean in because we're covering a lot here. Okay, so the commandments, the law, it came with both blessing and curse, okay? All the Jewish people understood this. To be a good Jew was to keep the promises and the covenants of God. And if you did that, it came with a blessing. And if you didn't do that, it came with a curse, okay? It's really easy. This is how I teach my kids. If you do the things that we ask you to do, everything's going to go well. If you don't listen to us, we can kill you. We brought you into this world. We have permission to take you out. It's just really simple. And so, okay, come on, let's have some fun, church. And so the law came with blessing and curse. If you kept the law, you were blessed. But if you didn't keep the law, there was all of these curses. In fact, there's a whole list of curses and terrible things that could happen. And the Jewish people experienced that at times. They actually experienced curse for not being faithful. And then the Apostle Paul talks about those who still try to please God by observing the law are cursed, because here's why. He says, you know, nobody has ever been able to keep all of the commandments. How has that worked out for the Jewish people for generations? They have continually failed over and over again. Hello, this is why Jesus had to come. We're not very good at keeping the rules, right? Many of us, we don't struggle with sin for lack of knowing the rules. We know the rules. We just have what the Bible tells us is a sinful nature. We just have a propensity towards sin, don't we? It's not usually because we don't know what's right and what's wrong. We have an inner witness that usually tells us. And so here's what Paul says. Those who keep trying to please God that way, they perpetually are under a curse, because if you can't keep all of the law, you incur a curse. That's the way the old covenant works, but we have a much better covenant. See, remember, the whole theme of the series is freedom. Paul doesn't want the Galatians to go backwards. He says, you've been set free. You have a new nature in Christ. There's a new covenant of grace and mercy. Why would you let these people distract you and take you backwards into this old bondage? Because you could never keep all of those rules in the first place. He's like, half of y'all are Gentile. You like eating pork chops and bacon anyway. Why go back and start trying to eat kosher and be circumcised and do all of these things? It's not going to work out very good for you. Moral striving doesn't make us right with God, because in Christ, the righteous, the just, everybody say the just, the just, the righteous shall live. You shall live by faith. See, it's this realization that changes our lives, because up until this point, we're always exasperated, frustrated. We never feel like we can do enough, right? If we're just deeply honest with ourselves, I think most of you, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I think most of you probably strive to be a good person. Probably strive to be a good parent if you're a parent or spouse. You try to be a good worker. You try to be honest. You try to do right by people. But most of us, if we're just really honest with ourselves, we come up short in so many areas, right? We have these tendencies and we have these bad habits and we have these addictions and we have these secret compartments of our lives that we really wouldn't want anybody else to see, that we're ashamed of. And so we're always frustrated when we're only trying within our own good moral efforts. But see, the gospel relieves us from these things because Jesus brings us into the covenant by faith. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus. So on your best day and on your worst day, you're relying on the finished work of what Christ has done for you. And you recognize that God receives you as a son, as a daughter, by faith. Do you understand? I love my kids. On their best day and on their worst day, they're still my kids. When they've had a great day at school and they're the smartest kid in class and they get a great, you know, great grades, or when they come home and they crash and burn and they do their worst, it doesn't stop them from being my boys. Doesn't mean I don't want to kill them sometimes, but they're still my boys. And so we kind of go through life sometimes driven by guilt, and when we have great days, we feel good. When we have bad days, we're down in the dumps. But here's what Paul is showing us, that that's not the gospel. The gospel is God receives you by his love. He receives you by his love. I love how Tim Keller puts it. We shared this quote last week. It's the truth is that this, we're more broken and messed up than we ever dared to admit. But in Christ Jesus, we're more loved than we ever dared hope. That's the truth of the gospel. And look at the message version of verse 12. It says, rule keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping. See, faith taps into God's power to change us. Faith invites us, invites God to do in us what we could never do ourselves. You might want to put that in your notes today. That's what faith is all about. By faith, we enter into a covenant. By faith, we enter into the promises of God. By faith, we enter into a relationship with God and the work of the Spirit. And so faith is one big fat invitation for God to come and do inside of us what we could never do ourselves. It's like the ignition that cranks the engine. Thank God, Jesus, by faith, came and made a way for us. Hey, you're going to get a lot further if you will crank that engine up than you will push in that vehicle, won't you? And so that's what he's saying. Faith is an ignition. It ignites the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. You're striving. You're trying to do all these things. You're trying to make a good effort, but you're coming up short. But faith activates the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so here's what he says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us because we perpetually fail to keep the law and we incur the curse. But Jesus bore the curse, right? The scripture says everyone who is hung on a pole, hung on a tree, is cursed. And here's what he says. Here's the good news of the gospel, okay? I have good news. Aren't you glad that you came to church today and the preacher has good news for you? Here's good news. Good news. Jesus bore the curse so that God's blessing could prevail. Jesus, see, God is a God of blessing. Jesus, in Christ, he has borne the curse of sin so that the blessing of God could prevail. Now, this is the part where Paul gets up to 50,000 feet and he gives us the big picture, okay? Here's what we believe as Christians. We believe that the scripture says that God is the creator. God created everything, the heavens and the earth, and he created humanity as the pinnacle of all of his creation. We are his prized possession. We're the only thing in creation that is made with his image. He has stamped his image on us. We have inestimable value. There's the dignity of life. And so he made humanity into his image. He looked at his creation and he blessed it because he said it was good. God actually blessed his creation. He said, go and multiply. Blessing just means that God breathes on his creation to give it a vision for human flourishing. He's a God of goodness. He created his creation to be perfect and whole and good. And here's what Christians believe. We believe some kind of way sin entered into the picture and humanity fell. And now we have this, we have the image of God in us. It's still there, but we're broken and we have this propensity towards sin. And thus, the things that we see play out on the news every day are the result. Murder, death, sickness, poverty, disease, people doing terrible things to each other all of the time. That is the curse of sin that seems to prevail in the world that we live in. But here's the good news. God is a God of redemption. God, there's a rescue plan underway. God is into fixing up broken things. Aren't you thankful for that? Hint, there's a reason we named our church Redemption. God's a God of redemption, and so he's all about restoring things. And so he comes to this man, Abraham, and he says, I want to make a people for myself. I want to make a people who are a living, breathing example of this rescue mission, this redemptive work that I have underway. And he created the Jewish people, and that's what they were all about, the people of God. And he gave them the covenant promises. He gave them the law to guide them for a season, but they always failed at keeping the law. And so finally, God sent his son. The scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son Jesus to embody his promise, to embody his work of redemption and restoration. And Jesus came and lived a perfect and sinless life. And he taught us how to live, and he taught us what it meant to be in relationship with God. And he went to the cross, and he bore our curse, he bore our sin, and he broke the power of the enemy. He broke the power of Satan. He broke the power of the curse of sin. And do you know who the people are now who embody his redemptive and restorative work in this world? The church of Jesus Christ. Jew, Gentile, all kinds of different people who are in Christ, who are being restored and redeemed. And so if you're a believer, the blessing prevails in your life. We live in two realms. We still live in a fallen world. People are going to get sick. Bad things are going to happen. That's the reality of living in this fallen world. But the blessing of God is at work in our lives. And the ultimate blessing, the most beautiful blessing, is the blessing of salvation. That's the blessing that God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And in Christ, you and I come into that inheritance. So we're almost out of time this morning. Let's fast forward. We're going to fast forward to verses 23 through 29. Now, in verses 15 through 22, you can go back, since we're reading through Galatians together as a church. I want you to go back, read through Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, because Paul talks more about the law and the promise and how the promise of God is greater than the law. He kind of gives some analogies for that. So go back and read 15 through 22. But we're going to fast forward to the end of the chapter. We're going to get to the good stuff, okay? Because here's the good stuff. Paul gives us the results of all of this. He's covered a lot of territory. He's talked about really big things like the promise being greater than the law. And then he gives them the results of what happens, the results of what God has done for us in verses 23 through 29. He says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Here's that term again, right? Justified, made right before God by faith. Verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've taken on Christ. You have a new identity. You're a new person in Christ. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is the good part. Paul gets to the end. He says, let me just sum up some of the blessings that you have inherited. Let me just show you the results of what Christ has done for you. I'm going to give you three things that you can jot down really quick for your notes. The results of God's promise being fulfilled for us through Christ. Number one, we're justified. Everybody say justified. We're justified by faith in Christ. We read that in verses 23 through 25, right? The faith, before faith came, the law was we were just in the custody of the law. The law was like a guardian. The law was like a nanny watching over us until Jesus came, until faith came, and the full promise of God was revealed to us. You know, when my wife and I leave home, we have three little ones at home. We have a babysitter watch the kids, right? And we're expecting the nanny of those kids to change diapers as needed, to get them food as needed, to look after them, tuck them in, read them a story. But I'm going to tell you what, when my kids become like teenagers or 21 one day, ain't nobody changing their diapers or reading them a story. If they want something to eat, we say, well, you know where the refrigerator's at, right? You say, grow up. You got to grow up. And that's what happens. That's what Paul's saying. In Christ, we've grown up. In Christ, like the fullness of the promise is here. Yeah, you had the law watching over you for a season to hold your hand, but Jesus is here. The fulfillment of the promise is here. Embrace the fullness of it. You are justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith is greater than the law. Faith is greater than law keeping. We're all grown up in Christ now. Here's the second thing. We're given a new identity in Christ. Everybody say identity. Look at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That is your identity in Christ. You are a son or daughter of God through Christ Jesus. And then I love verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, in Jesus Christ, your ethnicity, your social status, your political party, how much money you make, what your background is, where you're from, the city or the suburbs, how much clout you have, none of that stuff matters. It's all secondary. Your primary identity is who you are in Christ. Thank God for this message. If there was ever a time in our nation that we needed to hear this message again, please, Lord Jesus, help us. In Christ Jesus, you are all one. There's neither black nor white, nor Republican or Democrat, nor liberal or conservative, nor inner city or ghetto or suburban or rural. You're all one in Jesus Christ, because if you understand this whole chapter, you realize it's those who are children of faith who belong to the family of God. It's faith. It's not who you know. It's not your socioeconomic status. It's not what kind of car you drive. It's what Christ has done for us. And so all of those walls and barriers are broken down. Let me make it plain and simple for you. That means if you're in church and somebody looks different than you, votes different from you, speaks a different language than you, they are your brother or sister in Christ. You actually have more in common with them than somebody from your own tribe, because we're all in Christ together, and that's what matters first. Right now, you ought to clap your hands and say, thank God, we need that message all over again. Thank you, Jesus, that you make us one. Look around this diverse, beautiful church with people who are black and yellow and white. They are precious in his sight. You remember the Sunday school song? We have that in our church, thank God. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we are one. The walls have been broken down. Don't rebuild walls that Jesus already smashed and broke down. Don't let all the political division, all the racial strife, don't let Facebook, don't let all the talking heads and all the networks pull us apart. No, no, no. What we have in Jesus Christ is so much greater than those things. We're family. We're family now. We're part of the family of faith. Don't go backwards. That's what Paul's saying. That's your identity now. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget your family. Don't forget where you come from. And then here's the third thing. We're adopted into God's family. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We get all of the benefits of being adopted into God's family. Oh, that's really good news. This is really cool. Like, imagine you were adopted into a family that was the heir of a great fortune, right? And you were legally adopted. So you're in now, baby. You have hit the jackpot. You're entitled to everything that that family has because you are part of the family. So if you came from nothing, if you came from rags, you have now come to riches. And that's what's happened for us. The blessing that God spoke to Abraham. Go back and read about it in Genesis chapter 12. This wonderful blessing that he gave him, it's fulfilled for you and me through the work of Jesus Christ. We get in on it. We're blessed. The blessing prevails in our lives, and the ultimate blessing is the work of salvation. I want to pray for you this morning as we come to the close of this message. The worship team's going to come back up. I want to invite you to stand with us. Just to bow your head for just a moment. I know some of you are new. You're not used to what we do here in church. You can just stand. This is a moment of reflection. We always have a prayer at the end of the message. And here's what this is. This is a time for you to reflect on the message and allow the Lord to speak to you. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? How does this message deal with my heart, with what's going on in my life? I want to pray for you. It's just a moment of silence. It's a moment of introspection. It's a moment before God. So maybe you just want to bow your head for just a moment. And maybe you're, you know, in one of those two categories of people that we talked about before. For the most part, you're a good person. You've strived to do the right things. You really have. Done well in your career. You've been a pretty good family person. You're an upstanding citizen. You don't hurt anybody. You're an honest person. I believe those things about you. Yeah, those are wonderful things. And maybe you find yourself in the other category. Maybe you're somebody who perpetually just feels unworthy. You don't feel worthy to be called a Christian. Sometimes you walk in church, you don't even feel like you belong here. You feel like no matter how hard you strive, you always tend to come up short. And maybe you're like Martin Luther. As much as you love God, there's a secret compartment of your heart that's always dissatisfied with God because you feel like you can never do enough to get into his good graces. And I want to tell you today that the gospel is the solution for both. Because the gospel says that God has done the work, that Jesus has done the work on the cross for us, that he's made a way for us, that God took the first step toward us. And it's not really about you and what you can do to gain his approval or what you can't do to screw up and mess up and cause him to shame you. God doesn't receive you on that basis. It's not about how nice you can be, how good you can be, and it's not how much of a failure you are. It's about a God who receives you by his grace, who sent his son Jesus for you. And so if we could be good enough by our own striving, then why did the Son of God have to come to us? See, it's the revelation that God loves you. Listen to me. It's the revelation that God loves you in your sinful and broken condition, which is what Scripture tells us is the situation for all humanity. It's the revelation that God loves you and receives you that changes your heart. It's the revelation of faith. And when you place your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you, you invite God to come in and do inside of your heart what you could never do yourself. You're changed from the inside out. And so I want to pray for you, because some of you have come to a choice today. Because if you realize either, you know, there's two choices. Either I can save myself and I can be a good enough person, or I can only be saved through the work of Jesus Christ. And we believe the latter is true. So now you have a decision to make. Have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? Have I trusted Him for my salvation? And so I want to pray for you first, if that's you. I'm not asking whether you've been baptized or catechized, whether you went to Sunday school or catechism and made your confirmation. All of those things are wonderful things. What I'm talking about is, have you come to the place for yourself where God has opened your eyes to see the work that He has done for you through His Son, Jesus? And you've humbly come to the place where you realize, yeah, I couldn't have done that for myself. And I'm thankful to hear the good news that God receives me as a son, as a daughter. Even in my failures, even with my past, even with my sinful tendencies, I want to pray for you first, and then I want to pray for all of us. So bow your heads and pray with me. Father, I pray first of all for those who have never come to that place of faith, of placing their trust in the finished work of Jesus, that even right now, as they've come to that place of seeing the truth of your word, that you would give them the courage to maybe even just mouth this prayer under their lips, under their breath. God, I recognize what you've done for me. Recognize I'm a sinner, and I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Recognize that my works can't save me, that I can't be good enough on my own. Jesus, I place my hope and my trust in you. I invite you into my life. Today, I make a decision. I can write it down on this day. I made a decision to follow Jesus. I believe if you prayed that prayer today, God heard your prayer, and He can work with that kind of prayer. Believe that you are received as a son, as a daughter. And I want to pray for everybody in this place today, that all of us would grow and rest in the knowledge and truth of what Jesus has done for us, that we would grow in the identity, that the cross would shape our identity, how we see ourselves. So Father, I pray for every person in this place. God, we find ourselves so naturally striving, so naturally feeling like you love us more in our good days and you love us less in our bad days, so naturally thinking that it's about us. But God, take us back to the place of realizing that it's all about what you've done for us. God, may we live in our identity, our new identity as sons and daughters. God, may we know that it's your blessing that prevails, even when it doesn't look like it in our lives. God, it's your blessing over us that prevails, not the curse. And the ultimate blessing is the salvation that we are experiencing in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.